Well, it's good to be with you again. Yeah, we, 21st, I kind of lost total number. But God has done wonderful things through the years here. I noticed a lot of my friends are gone today, deliberately, perhaps. Now, I'm so blessed when I come here. This was special to me, obviously, because God did it. God orchestrated this church being birthed, and I was privileged to be a part of it along with a number of you. And so, whenever God does something, it draws you in. You feel connected to it, special. A couple weeks ago, we had dinner with a couple who the girl had been a student at JMU getting her master's. And she came to me one day and said, my boyfriend is coming up next Saturday. He doesn't know Christ. I'd like to bring him out and have you lead him to the Lord. And I was like, how do you lead, just, deliberately? God orchestrates things, but a deliberate trying to lead him to the Lord was scary. But anyway, I met him. Lovely guy. Really, he'd graduated from college. He was in NCIS, the Naval whatever. You've probably seen the program on TV. And really nice guy. And we talked, and the more we talked, it was like, from his standpoint, without being ugly, was like, why do I need Christ? My life is great, everything. And I was like, I was under my breath, I was praying, God, how do I communicate this to him? And the Lord gave me a thought. Actually, I was kind of like hearing myself say it. I said, well, she's body and soul and spirit. She's the three dimensions of her. And I believe you can care for the physical, the body part. And I can tell you're very sensitive to her emotions and feelings, so you can meet the soul part. But her spirit part, you don't know anything about. And in based on the way you think of school, that's 67%. That's failing right from the start. And that was God. And so we had dinner a few weeks ago. I hadn't seen him since that time back in like 79 or 80. And he came to Christ. They led people to the Lord. They ministered all over Europe. And he said he was surprised. I remembered that. And I thought, of course I remembered it. It was a God thing. And so when you're present for that, you sense it. Same as when this church was developed. And I won't go through the whole story. I do it every time I come. But if you're new, ask somebody, how did it start? This morning, as I prayed about talking to you, to us, Psalm 84, a friend of mine had mentioned this, and as I began to look at it, I thought, this is really important for me, and I think probably for you. And I just want to do the verses 5 through 7. I know it's in the middle of a psalm. I'm not going to go do all the background at this point. But the first part of this, the first two verses, if you're old enough, you used to sing this. We used to sing a lot of scripture. Right out of you just take your King James Bible, and that was your hymn book. And we enjoyed that. It was a great blessing. But in verse 5, it begins, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Well, blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord. And in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. And this nice, I thought they were all, this was just for me, nice big print. But I notice everybody has it. It said, and who have set their hearts on a pilgrimage. This really is the foundation verse for what's going to come in these next couple verses. It speaks about the believer, one whose strength is now in the Lord. When back in about 75, I was in Riegelwood, North Carolina, working at a paper mill. And as a young boy, I'd had a relationship with the Lord, but I'd gotten away from that. And we were working at this paper mill and had a lot of friends. We're going to a Presbyterian church, but frankly, I wasn't following Christ. But something began to work on me. No, it wasn't 75, it was 67, 66, 65. Thanks. Long time ago. And God has began moving in our little community. And I remember one day I was down by the waste treatment plant. It was a big lagoon. And I was down there by myself, checking on something, and I began to cry. I said, what in the world is going on? Am I having a nervous breakdown or something? And it was like I asked the question, what's going on? And the thought I had was, you're not following me. And I realized, I knew all about Christ. I knew, and Jesus had been like a friend when I was growing up. But I wasn't following him. And so I went through about 3 months of misery trying to decide, am I going to make this decision? Because I knew in my own heart, mind, that if I made a decision to follow Christ, I was going to be different. It was not going to be the same. It wasn't going to be my life anymore, me pursuing just my pleasures, but I was going to turn over the ownership, so to speak, to the management as much as I could, you know, to Christ. It was going to change me. And so I began to put my strength in him and not in me. And when I did that, it set me out on a pilgrimage to go to be with him, which I'm still on. I'm pursuing that. He has to lead me, but I desire to follow after him and one day meet him in Zion. In my heart became the highways to Zion. And Zion in the scriptures, of course, back in those days, was where God was. Now we know he's with us wherever now, but there is a sense of pursuing. Life is a journey. I mean, even people who don't believe in Christ realize that's a journey. We're going someplace. Some of it we know to a degree, at least for at a particular time, we kind of think we know where we're going. But then other times, we just know we're going. Abraham left not knowing where he was going. But God called him, and you know in your own life, as he's called you and touched you, now you're pursuing after that for which he called you. He arrested you or came into your life for a purpose. We know some of it we don't know. But we know we want to be with him. And so we're moving towards Zion. Our lives have been changed. We don't know the exact plan he has for us, but we believe God has a plan, a purpose, a direction for us in life. And so we're depending on the Holy Spirit being our guide and directing us. And so we're pursuing him. And the scripture says in this next verse, verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca. On this journey, we go through the valley of Baca. Baca is only used once in the whole scripture, but it means weeping and mourning. So the scripture suggests on this journey, on this pilgrimage, we go through valleys of pain and mourning. It doesn't say God brings it on to us, but it's life. Ask Mrs. Steele. Is she going through a time? Of course. Many of you. And we go through these valleys just because it's life. It's not something we do wrong. I guess we could do some things wrong and cause it, or someone else could do. But basically, it's times of pain, difficulty, something we would never have chosen to have to go through. We would avoid it if we could, but we don't have the control. Anyone here never had a problem? Of course. I asked my grandson, this is funny. He's probably a junior in college. I said, what would you call your deepest valley of pain? He said, losing a tennis match I thought I should have won. God bless him. You know, we go through these. Life just has parts that are painful. What are some of them? Death of a loved one. It's not their fault or our fault. But it's painful when we go through it. A betrayal by a friend, loss of a job, serious financial problems can cause deep valleys. A divorce, rejection. A real painful one is having a child making bad decisions in life. That's so painful. Sickness, unplanned pregnancy, no pregnancy. All those things can be valleys that are painful for us to have to go through. We had a granddaughter who was born about 24 years ago. Looked wonderful. About 12 hours after she was born, the nurses grabbed her up and ran out with her, and we weren't sure what was happening, and then we discovered she had a half a heart. She was getting no blood then going to her lungs. They kept her alive for 5 days and she died. The parents had decorated the room and we ended up taking her home and put every outfit we had on her and took 12 hours of pictures before she passed away. I had some other things in church life that were very painful. I felt like just quitting. I had a son to die a couple years ago, just dropped dead one morning. Those are some of my examples. You have your own that were very painful. So, what do we do with those? What does a believer do when we're in Baca, when we're traveling to follow the Lord? God, how'd you let this thing happen? Now, God doesn't do them, I don't believe, but on the other hand, if God is sovereign, it's like you could have stopped it. Do you ever think that way? You know, when we go through these places, it's hard not to think things or question God, how did this happen? What's going on? Why did you let this happen to me? So What do we do in Baca? The next scripture says, or the next part of verse 6 says, they make it a place of springs. Now, a number of years ago, I went to Israel, and I was with a group of men, and we went out into the Sinai. In those days, Israel had control of the Sinai. They'd gotten it from previous war. And we went out in the Sinai in a six-wheel drive vehicle, and we went over to the Suez, and then we started following the footsteps of Moses. And it's dry and barren, and much of that land. But sometimes you'd come around a wadi of a little valley type thing, and there was trees and beautiful palm trees and fruit trees and plantings. There was a spring there. But at other times we found near what was the place with the bitter springs? Mara? No. Yeah. There were springs, but they were bitter. So there were bitter springs and there were sweet springs. In fact, as at Mara, remember, they couldn't drink the water because it was bitter, and they cried out, and Moses cried to the Lord, and he took a tree limb, branch, something, and threw it in, and it turned it sweet so they could drink it. This says that as we go through the Valley of Baca, we make it places of springs. Springs in Israel were very important, especially in the Sinai area. What we do in Baca is really important. What we do during the times of great pain, sorrow, difficulty, things we can't make go away, what we do there is critical. We can make bitter springs, or we can make sweet springs. And it's interesting, it says, they make springs. That takes effort. Now, in a way, we can't do it ourselves, but as far as we can see, we make effort to press in to God, to look to Him, to make it the best we can make it. Yes, there's going to be mourning and sadness and grieving. That's natural. It has to be. We're human. We're made this way. Even Jesus grieved. The Holy Spirit can grieve. So it's normal. And we may ask questions. We may even get angry with God. Anyone ever? Don't put your hand up because I don't. But have you ever gotten angry with Him? Like, God, why would you let this happen? It's changing my life. And many of these experiences are such that your life will never really be the same again. I mean, it's altered your life. Now you have to make something different, new out of it. And we don't want to lots of times. God, it was so good before. Now look at this. What do we do during that time? But those whose strength are in Christ eventually make the experience, the situation, into a spring, a sweet spring. It takes effort. We have to press into God. And we have to resist blame, resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness. We have to avoid becoming a victim. If we don't guard against self-centeredness, we go the wrong way. We make it all about us. And we make it harder than it should be. And we make it bitter sometimes for not only us, but those around us. Sooner or later, everyone goes through some kind of valley of Baca. And we don't just, most of us haven't done it just once and we get it over with. Like the old Presbyterian who fell down the steps and said, glad that's over. we go through multiple times as long as we, until we go to be with the Lord. It's a place of humility and brokenness. But it's a place, if we press into the Lord, we find that His grace really is sufficient. And that His peace really does pass understanding. How would you ever know that unless you desperately need it? Think about that. Some of the most precious times one can ever have with Jesus is in the valley. Do you believe that? In the valley is where we learn what it means to trust the Lord. And we receive His comfort and strength. Who needs comfort when everything is going just exactly the way you want it? Comfort only means anything to you when you need it. How many of you are going to be going out praying that you could go through a valley when you leave? No, not at all. We don't have to pray for it. It's there on the journey. When you go through the valley, you discover what your relationship with the Lord is really like. This friend of mine, a few years ago, got his arm, he was a farmer, got his arm caught in his clothes caught in an auger. I don't know how exactly it worked, but it was drawing his hand in and would have just cut his arm off. And the first thing he said when he started going was, Jesus. Well, the thing actually cut off. He was more happy that what came out of his mouth was Jesus than he was that his arm didn't get cut off. It was like, I didn't know it was in me. I didn't know what I might say. We don't know what we'll do until there's a time like this. So sometimes it's good for us to see, are we pressing into Christ? What's inside? Where are we really in our relationship? And then the next verse, part of the next verse says, the early rain also covers it with pools. Some versions say cover it with blessing. The early rain, obviously, enable the crops to grow, to germinate. It was just a blessing. Anybody who's ever farmed knows once you put the crops in the ground, you're dependent. God doesn't send rain, it'll just set there. It's a blessing. So He does the same for us when we go through the valleys. He enables us to make it. I don't care how much it says we make springs, well, we wouldn't make much if He didn't bring His blessing involved in the situation. In Psalm 23, it says, you remember that? Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because He's with us. Because He's with us. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you. And the time we really know we need His presence is when we're in the valley. That's when it means the most to us. He won't leave us on our own. There was an old song a long time ago. I don't know if I've heard it lately, but you got to walk that lonesome valley. Remember, anybody remember that? You got to walk it by yourself. Well, that's a lie. He walks it with us. And one way he walks it with us is not just his personal presence, but his presence through other believers, through others he brings to join with us. It's part of his grace, it's part of the sufficiency of enabling us to get past a certain time in our life. I think of Melinda, member of this church, who's going through something she can't change now. But he enables us. He's our hope. Sometimes when it's so dark, you cannot see any light at the end of the tunnel. You can't. It's like, God, I can never get out of this. It will never be end. But he's our hope during that time. Hope is before faith. So then the scripture says, they go from strength to strength. Whatever strength we were when we started, when we come out of the valley, we're stronger than we were before we went in. We're more humble. We don't see ourselves as giants. It takes a little starch out of us, so to speak. But truly, we're more than we were before we went in. We can only grow so much when the times are just easy. Now, you can study, you can learn, you can apply as much as you possibly can. But there are only some things you can learn about Christ when you're in the valley. Take advantage of the valleys. Don't try to make them, but when they come, don't waste it. Make good use of it. When back to Riegelwood, that was a lady in our church. This was before I made this decision to follow Christ. There was a lady in the church who and when I'd look at her, I'd think, that woman has got something I don't have. I mean, it was obvious. And then when I found out about her life, it was the most horrible. I am not even going to tell you how bad it was with her husband. When I found that out, I'd even more look. I would sometimes in church, I would pay more attention to her than whatever the preacher was saying. Just because it was speaking to me. It's like, what is this? Well, I found out what she'd gone through, but she pressed into Christ. And she had a long, dark valley. But when she came out, her husband finally came to Christ, and I mean, one way or another, we get out of the valleys. Either somehow we move on, or we go home. But anyone can follow Jesus when life is easy. We don't even know if we're really serious when we say we're following him, when everything around us is good. We far as we know, we are, but we really know when we go through these valleys of mourning and we stay with him. Or rather, it appears we stay with him. I'm not sure that if we made that commitment, he just keeps us. It's like having a life jacket on. Do you keep from going under because you're capable, or is it because of the life jacket keeps you up in the middle of a sea? Who knows? But he keeps us. And then in verse 7 it says, and each one appears before God in Zion. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart is a pilgrimage. And even though we go through these valleys, we make pools. Your rain, your early rain comes, your blessings, your protection, your enablement, and we appear before you in Zion. That's the end of our journey. That's where we're going, right? We want to appear before him in Zion. Think about it. Life on earth is just a short while. Maybe 70, maybe 90 years. But that isn't long compared to eternity. I thought, what's it all about, Alfie? I'm sorry, that was an American song or English, I don't know what, some years ago. You have to be a certain age to even know that. But what is it all about? We're born, we meet a few people, a lot maybe. Generally, most people get a spouse, have some children, grandchildren. We accomplish a few things, we have some enjoyment, we experience a few hard times, then we die. Is that it? It's more to it than that, isn't it? Eternity lies beyond death. And we're going for eternity with Christ. He said, I've made a few in my Father's house. There are many mansions. My wife wants one by a river. I just want one. For the believer, we have a destiny with Christ. We can't let these valleys of Baca sidetrack us from a pilgrimage. They're hard, and we sometimes stumble in those valleys, but with our God, we keep going to the destination. A final destination, this pilgrimage for those who believe in Christ, is to reach Zion. And we want to hear, when we get to Zion, well done, good and faithful servant. Boy, you hear that, you have completed, you have fulfilled your purpose on earth. And that's what we're after. So these disappointments and heartaches that we go through in life, I don't know how to avoid them. Think about it. How many of the really hard, difficult times you've had, you didn't create it. It happened. And you couldn't stop it. But God was with you, is with us. We're not through. I'm sure I don't have to be prophetic to say, I know we will go through some more things. Let's take advantage of those times and really press in and learn even more of what he promised to be with us at all times. God help us. Some are going through things right now, I'm sure. Some of us will be going through more things. When we go through those things, help us to turn our attention first to you, not be overwhelmed, and though there may be grief and sadness and disappointment, we can press into you and receive our strength and our hope. We love you. We need you. We look forward one day to being with you in eternity. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.